Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your great mercy, that even in this passage we have an example of you dealing with us according to our need, according to our frame. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit among us now, that he would help your servant who preaches, that indeed the preaching would be in submission to the word. That he would help all of us who hear, that our hearing would not be dull, but ready and eager, that we might see and trust in and respond to Christ. Lord, we thank you for the living and powerful word by which you address us. We pray that as your Holy Spirit brings light to our minds and our hearts, you would make each one of your children here this morning to see and hear in your word, especially that portion that most pertains to us at the moment, that you would do your work among us, in each one of us, according to our different situations. We pray that if there are among us those who are not yours through faith, that indeed today would be the day of salvation. That as we hear again, as in every passage we do, the glories of your grace in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, that you would grant life, that they would lay hold of him by faith, indeed, that he would lay hold of them by bringing them to faith. Grant that your word would accomplish the purpose for which you sent it out, and with confidence from the same word, that it will not return to you void, we pray, and your children say, Amen. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 10, these are the words of God. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. This ends the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The grass withers, the flower falls, the word of our God stands, endures forever. We come to a place in the book of Hebrews, or probably more properly, the sermon of Hebrews. He refers to it almost at the end of the book as having been a word of exhortation, which was a first century phrase that commonly used to refer to a sermon. We come to a place in the sermon in Hebrews where the preacher wants to say some more about Melchizedek. wants to say some more about the Lord Jesus and his eternal priesthood. And he realizes that the people that are before him, whether before him in the preaching or later in the transcribing and the writing, need something more first. Melchizedek is solid food, the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and understanding what he is actually going to get to in chapter 7 is a little bit difficult to connect to the life if we are not accustomed to viewing everything about Jesus as important to us. So one of the reasons why doctrinal preaching, theological preaching, from age to age, falls on hard times. It's not like this is the first time in the history of the church that complex theology working out in detail a lot of the things that the Bible teaches has fallen on maybe not deaf ears, but at least dull ears. Part of the reason why understanding and opening truths about Jesus, truths about his priesthood, truths about his eternal nature, going to a pre-incarnation appearance such as that of the King of righteousness, who is also the King of peace, and to whom Abraham, the greatest man on earth at the time, bows low and gets his doctrine and offers, to whom Abraham offers tithe. Before you can even get into that, in order for it to do the people good, they need to be viewing Jesus Christ as the one who is all of their right standing before God. Jesus Christ is the only one who can do anything to save them. Jesus Christ as the one who is the only one who can cleanse us from our sin. Not just washing us from the guilt of our sin, but also the one who works in us both to will and to work according to his pleasure. Jesus Christ as the firstborn from among the dead. The one whose body is the template that our mortal bodies will be sown into the ground, we will be buried and we will decay, but we will rise again and our resurrected bodies will be glorious like his. Jesus Christ, in whom, when we come to the judgment, who is there to condemn us? Jesus Christ is the one who is our advocate. He is on our side. He is presenting our case. He is declaring that we are his. He is announcing the forever eternal judgment at the end. These are righteous forever. That is who Jesus Christ is to us. Now, if we see Jesus that way, then we will not come to the opening up of a portion from Genesis about Melchizedek and learning what that teaches us about who Jesus is and what he does for us in his office as a priest. We won't come to that and say, man, that's kind of dry, dusty theological stuff. You know, that's complex Christology. I just kind of go to church to feel good and just rest in Jesus. I just want to rest. And by that, I mean, I don't want to think. I just want to feel. Thinking's hard. No. If we are clinging to Jesus for our justification and in our sanctification and looking forward to our glorification, then understanding him better and seeing his glory more clearly and knowing the greatness of God's plan starts from outside of time and goes all the way through those pages of the Old Testament, that when you understand that it is those scriptures that speak of Christ, like he told the Pharisees who thought, ooh, we were going to get eternal life by doing this, and looking at their Old Testaments, and Jesus says, those scriptures testify of what I am going to do and of who I am. If we are clinging to Christ, we will love theological preaching, right theological preaching, because it will always be presenting to us Jesus Christ. Now, those who have been Christians for a long time can find themselves in need of a spiritual reboot. It is possible for someone who has been a Christian for a long time to lose sight of Christ. They may know the doctrine of justification, that all of our works are dead and cannot do anything for us, and that the only hope of salvation is Jesus Christ's obedience being counted for us, Jesus Christ's sacrifice and suffering hell on the cross, absorbing, turning away all of the wrath of God against our sin. They may know that, they may be able to say that, but they aren't strengthened by it, delighted by it, pointed to Christ by it so that they exult in Him. And so he comes and he says that Jesus Christ was called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. There's some verb tenses here that are fairly frightening. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Do you hear what I'm trying to emphasize there from the text in reading it? These are folks who at one point in time were not dull of hearing. They had come to Christ. He's going to say of them after a much more frightening passage, even next week, believe it or not. After a more frightening passage than the one we'll have next week, he's going to say, but we are confident of better things concerning you. Things that accompany, go along with genuine salvation. He's going to give them a warning that they can be in the church or might not be saved at all. And then he's going to say, but I have confidence that based on what I saw and the fruit of the Lord's work in you before, that you actually are converted. I have good hope that you are converted. And one of those things is that there was a time when they weren't dull of hearing. This having become dull of hearing is something that has happened to them after they came to Christ, after they were walking with Him well. And there was a time when they could chew on solid food. Verse 12. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Isn't that sad? These aren't baby believers who need the doctrines of justification and sanctification and glorification for the first time. These are believers who would like to talk about and learn about lots of other things, but they don't realize that it is all on the foundation of how Christ's work and Christ's person benefit us as He completed His work on our behalf, and as He brings us into union with Himself, as He joins us to Him by faith. And so since they have come into a time of their spiritual life in which they are drying up and backsliding because they have lost sight of how they relate to Jesus, they are back to needing milk like newborn believers, like those who just now for the first time realized before God that He is their maker and He is their lawgiver and He is their judge. Like those who for the first time have realized that their sin is not something that just makes them ashamed in front of other people, but something that condemns them to eternal death before the holy, holy, holy God. And like they have just realized for the first time that this holy, holy, holy God, who ought to have punished them forever, has instead given himself for them and to them. Now, milk is not a bad thing. We trust the mamas in the congregation, those who can. It's one of the things that it grieves us. We live in a fallen world. It affects physical things. Nursing can be difficult. But why is it that it bothers the mama so much when it's difficult? It's because she knows it's good for her baby. The milk is good. And it is the foundation. A healthy baby growing is eventually going to be able to eat that solid food and get nourishment from that solid food. But if a little baby becomes a toddler, and that's really the word here where he says that he is a babe. Baby at the end of verse 13, I think ESV might say child. It's a particular word that means one that is not a newborn, but has reached the age of being weaned. Or not a newborn, but has not yet reached the age of being weaned. So in this case, it would be a toddler. The average age of weaning was probably around 3 at the time. But if you have a child who has been weaned and was able to eat solid food, and then all of a sudden, something's wrong with that child. They can't chew, or they start to eat, they're trying to eat solid food, and they can't keep it down, or they get intestinal blockages, or whatever it is, you'd be very concerned for them. They might have to go back onto milk, but you're not saying, oh, hooray, they're getting to nurse. Well, milk is still good, isn't it? But they ought to have been more advanced by then. And going backwards is a sad and very serious and troubling thing, particularly spiritually. Now, maybe this gives some of us a little bit of comfort. Because we came to Christ and we were growing. But perhaps some of us here this morning have come into a time where theology about Jesus is dry and dusty and doesn't seem to connect much with my life. Maybe some of us here this morning do not rejoice at everything we learn about Him, because He's the one that we're trusting in. He's the one that we're clinging to. He is the one that we're living for. The good news this morning is that the Lord knows your frame, as our brother included in his prayer from Psalm 103. He knows what we're like. You're not the first Christian in the world to backslide. You're not the first Christian in the world to need to go back to milk. You notice he doesn't jump to chapter 7. He doesn't say, it's going to be hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing, and then just launch into it and say, well, it's their own fault, they're dull of hearing. You know, that's a temptation, isn't it? When somebody is weak, to say, well, it's their fault they're weak, and you just keep on plowing ahead. You know, slow down like Jacob said he needed to do. He may or may not have been lying to Esau to get away from Esau and his armed men. But the rationale was good. That there are those who need to go gently and slowly. And so he doesn't jump from chapter 5, verse 10, right into the beginning of chapter 7. He describes the foundation. He tells us, he sets before us how to come back. He gives us the warning that we're going to hear next week. He encourages response to these two warning passages in the passage that we'll hear, chapter 6 and verse 9, and going forward. We have a merciful God who knows what it's like to be a real, living, imperfect, up and down Christian. Sanctification is not this curve that is steady or always up. There is such a thing as backsliding. And the Lord addresses us in the middle of it. Now, he gives us here, even when he's describing what the spiritual immaturity and what this backsliding has looked like, he does describe the path back. The first part is ready hearing. Ready hearing. When he says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing, and we want to say, okay, well, if I've become dull of hearing, then what do I need to do? Well, just look back at what we saw from chapter 3, verse 7, and chapter 4, verse 13. Have we not just been through a passage in which he says, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. There remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God, so long as the Lord is still in the process of bringing you into his spiritual rest. There remains a Sabbath keeping. And on those Sabbath keeping days, the Lord sets his eternal rest before us in the preaching of his word. And that's what he's doing when he uses his living and powerful word. And sometimes it's sharp and it cuts. But what is he doing? He's exposing the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, because we are going to have to give an account and we are laid bare. Nothing is hidden before his sight. So if we've become dull of hearing, one of the parts of the path back to spiritual maturity is ready hearing, is coming on the Lord's days, not forsaking the assembly like we're going to hear in chapter 10. And coming expecting that the Bible is going to be opened up and proclaimed. And that when the Bible is opened up and proclaimed, I'm going to be opened up. And I need to come prepared for that. Soft-hearted. Wanting to hear again. Wanting to be affected in how I think. Don't want to be conformed to the pattern of this world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Don't want to come and be a hearer only, where we hear a sermon and it's like looking in the mirror and you notice a bunch of different details about yourself in the mirror, a lot of which, because you know, ain't one of us look good in the mirror when the mirror is scripture. A lot of which need attention. You don't walk away and just be the same as you were. If you see that you gotta brush your hair and put on your makeup and take care of this that somehow got into your beard, I guess there's a couple of us for whom that might be situation. But if you see that something needs to be done in the mirror and you just walk away, you have completely missed the point of the exercise, haven't you? Because the point is not just to see what's there. It's to see what's there in order that something can be done about it. That's why he says, be not a hearer only, but also a doer. Be a responder to Jesus Christ. Ready hearing. Growing for others' sake. Did you catch that perhaps? Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. It's not saying you all ought to be elders and you all ought to be ordained ministers and you all ought to be preaching in the worship service every Lord's Day. But he is saying something we have already heard recently, haven't we? Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, and one of the reasons for these gifts that the resurrected Jesus has given to his church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Do you remember one of the purposes of those pastor teachers? One of the purposes for pastor teachers was so that we wouldn't be tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine. Why? Because we need to be able to speak the truth in love to one another. Because every member has a part and every joint supplies something. And for the ministry of the whole body in edifying one another, as we're going to hear in chapter 10, one of the purposes of not forsaking the assembly is that coming out of the assembly, we stir one another up to love and good works. And so there's a desire to, yes, master and delight in that foundation that is the milk.
but to build with solid food so we can each, as we are receiving and growing in this instruction, tell one another what we are learning about Christ. And all of us having the same foundation, which is Jesus Christ, will be built up into Him who is the head. One of the reasons you come, or you ought to come, with a ready heart is because you want to be used by God to do good to your brothers and sisters. We're not just growing for ourselves. We're growing for one another. We want to serve. It's spiritually similar to when it says, let the thief no longer steal, but let him work with his hands so that. Some of you know the passage, right? So that he may have something to give to another in their time of need. You see, when the Lord saves us, He doesn't just save us for ourselves. He saves us also for the purpose of being used to bless others. So the thief now, who gets converted, wants to be used to be generous to others. And we, who learn Jesus, want to learn Him in such a way that makes us able to teach others. You ought by now, he says, to have become teachers. Third, path back to spiritual maturity, ready hearing, learning, coming with a desire to grow, not only for our sake, but in order also to be useful in the lives of one another. Third, path back to spiritual maturity, developing skill in handling the word. So he says in verse 12, you ought to be spiritual givers, not just spiritual takers, but now you ought to be in a place where you're being used in somebody else's life, but now you're back to where you need somebody else to teach you the first principles of, the New King James says, oracles of God. The word does mean something like utterances of God, but it's also used of Scripture in some places. But the first principles of handling the Word of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Well, if I want to be used by God in the life of others, if I want to get past needing milk and get to solid food again, what do I need to do? Well, you need practice. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who, by reason of use, by practice, by exercise, by doing it over and over and over again, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, he's given us a hint, a taste of what we're going to see in the first three verses, really the first two verses of chapter 6, when he calls it the word of righteousness. You see, the Bible is for us a word that points us to Jesus Christ, so that trusting in Him alone, we may be counted righteous before God. The Scripture teaches us to trust in Jesus Christ. And so, if we come to the Bible, and we have an option in a text to trust in ourselves or to trust in the Lord Jesus, trusting in the Lord Jesus is a good use. Trusting in ourselves is a bad use. If we hear a sermon, and the point of the sermon is believe in yourself, and sadly, there's a lot of preaching out there that's the point of the sermon. Now, I don't know if Joel Osteen actually has a study Bible, but I saw, and I think it was satire. This part was satire, that the Joel Osteen study Bible has abundant notes at the bottom of every page teaching you how to believe in yourself. I don't know if he actually has one or not, but that's his kind of preaching. There's a lot of preaching out there
That the point is, you can do it, you're good, God knows you're good, you're not so bad as you think you are, you're not so bad as you feel you are. If you could just see what God sees when He looks at you, you would believe in yourself. Now that feels good to listen to. That pumps you up, you're ready to go. Locker room speech. The problem is, you're going out into the field to play a college football playoff team and you're still a junior high squad. And it doesn't matter how pumped up you got. Because those 320 pound, 4740 guys are just about to make you pancakes. Believe in yourself is a evil message. It is wicked, it is from hell. Believe in Jesus is the message of the Bible. And you move from milk to solid food by encountering a message like that and saying, all right, the Word of God is the Word of righteousness. Righteousness can come only by faith in Jesus Christ. Righteous standing only comes by what Jesus has done, not at all by what I have done. So that kind of preaching is bad, and I'm going to find preaching that directs me to trust in Christ. That's good. You know, the Bible is also a word of righteousness in setting Christ before us, not just as our Redeemer, but as our Sanctifier. Not just as our Justifier, but as our Sanctifier. The word of righteousness leads us to obey Christ and not self. Work through that passage in Romans this week. It's so exciting to me when we're moving along just straight through these books. And the Lord brings into the life of our congregation exactly the other passage that would have taken us an extra half an hour to open in the pulpit. So don't continue in those things that you were ashamed of, that were providing fruit that leads to death. Freedom is not getting to do what you want. Freedom is becoming a slave to God. Being joined to Jesus, not only in His death to sin, but in His resurrection to obey God. Freedom is being married not to the law, which can't produce in you obedience, but being married to Christ, who produces in you love for the law and obeying the law in dependence, not upon the law, which is the letter, but in dependence upon the Spirit. And the way you know that it's the Spirit of Christ is because He's making you love Jesus' commands and love to obey Him, love to serve Him in holiness and in righteousness. Work through the last three passages in Romans, all covering that ground. But the one for this week will do well. And so if you come into preaching that says, we believe in Jesus now, so we do whatever we want. You could be filthy. You can do the things that lead to death, but that's all right. You'll still have eternal life because you've got Jesus. That's not a form of belonging to Jesus that the Bible recognizes. That is evil. The Scriptures are a word of righteousness, not only in bringing us to Christ for our righteous standing, but declaring to us the will of Christ, so that instead of obeying myself and my impulses, I will follow the one who is saving me, the one who is cleansing me, the one who has earned glory for me and is determined that when I arrive, I will be clothed, I will be fit for that glory that He has won for me. It is a word of righteousness, and we develop skill in handling it as a word of righteousness by recognizing what is good and what is evil. And it is an evil use of the word. It is an evil use of the word to say, I can do whatever I want because I've got Jesus. I no longer need to obey the commands of God. I think in the spirit of what we opened up from chapter 5, verse 11, and looking at Christ, looking at our Lord who is gentle with us, there's a lot there. Some of us may be in a season where we need that spiritual reboot. We need to come back to the path of spiritual maturity. We need to once again come with ready ears. We need to consider those whom the Lord has placed with us in our homes, in our church, and want to grow not only for our sake, but for theirs. We need to develop skill in handling this word that will say, don't trust in yourself. Don't believe in yourself. Believe in Jesus. And don't obey yourself either. Obey Jesus. Now we'll consider next week then those elementary principles of Christ, what he calls the foundation. But for this week, especially those of us here, either ourselves in a time of spiritual dryness and backsliding, or knowing someone else who is, you have passage now that you can go and you can open to these verses and explain these three things and ask the Lord to do that. Let's ask him to do that right now. Lord, we thank you that you do know our praying, that we are like grass, which is here one moment, but the next is withered, and the flower that falls, and you go back and look for it, and it's just gone. You know how weak we are, how often we forget the basics. We pray that you would help especially those who are struggling the most. We pray that you would help us with our children, many of whom are still on the spiritual milk. We thank you, Lord, for providing it. We thank you that the foundation of Christ appears throughout your word. We pray that you would help us not only for ourselves, but for one another, to learn ready hearing and skilled handling of your word as a word of righteousness. Set Christ and his obedience high and exalted before us, that we would never think that our works can add to him. Keep our hearts and our minds often dwelling upon his having suffered in our place, so that we would never trust in ourselves to make up for our sin. Stir up in us love for our Savior by making us to see how he loved us and how he gave himself for us. Make us to love him because he first loved us, and make that love to show that it's true by our loving his commandments and keeping his commandments. And we pray that you would have mercy on the Hopewell Church, that you would never let us stray from here, that stray from these basic doctrines, that all of the building, all of the instruction, all of the theology would be done upon the foundation in this passage and the rest of the portion that we'll have next week. Oh Lord, if you don't keep us faithful, then we will make a spiritual monstrosity of ourselves. And so we fall upon your mercy and we cry out for the help of your Spirit in Jesus' name. And your people say, Amen.